take the book that you can trust, the Bible, and open with me, please, to the last book of it, chapter 4 of the Revelation. And this morning, as we come to communion, we're coming with a very singular focus, and that focus is that we have come, and all believers should come, and all redeemed ones should come before the Lord and worship Him, listen, as Creator. I think sometimes as Christians we forget how important it is to God that we ascribe to Him, that we praise Him for one of His attributes, and that attribute is that He is the Creator. And perhaps there's no portion of the Word of God that is more attacked, that is more caused to be undermined by the world around us in our current age than the Scriptures that pertain to the miraculous, sovereign, supernatural creation of the universe by our Creator. Look at two verses. 4:11 is the first one, Revelation 4:11. And it says this, and by the way, true worship in verse 10 has two essentials. The 24 elders in verse 10 fall down, and there must be a submission to God. And you can't worship Him as Creator unless you submit to Him. And to submit to Him, we have to lay aside all of the trappings our culture lays on. We have to submit and just take Him at His word. And secondly, verse 10 says, they fall down before Him, and they cast their crowns before the throne. That's total humility. I mean, they say that we don't have anything that's worthy of anything. We just cast everything at Your feet. Those are two essentials of worship. But here's what they worship, verse 11. You are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power. Why? Why is He worthy of all glory, all honor and power? The last part of verse 11. For You created all things. Wow. And by Your will they exist. The universe wouldn't hold together if God didn't hold it together. The laws are there. This thing should fly apart. And God holds it together. By Him all things consist. For by Your will they exist and were created. Now look at chapter 14, a second passage of Revelation. And I'm going to start reading in verse 6, because when the whole planet is falling apart, there is a future day coming. It's called the tribulation. It's here on the earth. It lasts 7 years. It might be not too far from now. And everything's going to just start disintegrating. It's going to be the sun scorching, and there's going to be terrible pollution, and the fish are going to die, and it's just awful stuff. It's all chronicled in the Revelation. But look at verse 6. Because it's going to get to the point where God finally steps in, and for the first time, He doesn't rely merely on us to give out the gospel. He sends an angel to preach around the planet because the beast is killing him off so fast and for whatever reason. And this is what the angel says in verse 6. I saw another angel, Revelation 14:6, flying in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel. The everlasting, the unchanging, the eternal gospel, the gospel of God, it's never changed. There's one gospel, it's always been the same. To preach to those who dwell on the earth, to every nation, tribe, tongue, people. I mean, He gets all the way around. And this is what, I mean, when God gets the microphone and gets to preach, what does He say? Well, basically He says the same thing when He got to, with His own finger, write part of the Bible. We're going to see that a little later. Did you know there's one part of the Bible God actually wrote Himself? I mean, with His own hand, He inscribed it into stone. And the only part He picked in the whole Bible to write, God said, I created the whole universe in 6 solar 24-hour days. He wrote that Himself. Did you know that's a big deal to God? And He says it again. Look here in verse 7. Saying with a loud voice, fear God and give glory to Him, for the hour of judgment has come. Listen, this is the eternal gospel. Worship the One who made heaven, the earth, the sea, and the springs of water. Do you know what He's saying by that? I made everything. I laid it out. I made the springs of the ocean. I made the Ogallala aquifer that is, you know, in our area. I say, I made it all. I made the heavens. I made the earth. I made everything. I even formed the layers, and I made the springs. And He said, If you want to worship Me, you must worship Him who made heaven, earth, sea, and springs of water. this morning. The biblical account of creation is not a little thing. It's not something like a lot of denominations are saying, you know, we just don't know what to do with that. It's allegorical, it's mythical. We just won't talk about it. It's too divisive. It is very divisive. It has a lot to do with where you spend eternity. Because only those who worship God as creator of heaven, that's the universe, of the earth, that's the planet we're on, of the seas, and of everything underneath, only those truly are worshiping the one that we saw last week as their Redeemer. Let's go back to Genesis 1. And just briefly, I want to show you what the Bible does say about creation. And what I'd like to just do is stick to the text, to the Bible. Because remember, the first words Jesus and the apostles read at their mother's knees, and that all Jewish children were taught to read, started with these verses that I read last week, and I read again. Verse 1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, period. God did it all. He made it all. He formed it all. He fashioned it. He showed his handiwork and his eternal glory through it. But you know, the culture around us is trying to conform us to something else. And I'd like to read to you a rewriting of the first several verses of Genesis, which is what a lot of our culture is trying to push in on us. Okay? Because theistic evolution is an attempt to accommodate God's word with man's current ideas. The theistic evolutionist says that God's method of creation is evolution. And that he didn't create the world in 6 literal days, but he took millions or maybe billions of years to accomplish the feat. Now listen. To suggest that God relied on chance, that God needed time to create the universe, is not only an insult to his eternal power, but it's also making him a liar by contradicting his inspired written account of what happened at creation. To satisfy the theistic evolutionist, the first few chapters, the first two in particular, would have to be rewritten. And a woman named Ruth Beechick suggests the ridiculous results. I'd like to read to you what she wrote. This is fascinating. She rewrote Genesis 1 and 2 to accommodate the current, even Christian, so-called culture. And this is what it says, and you kind of track me. It kind of follows Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created masses of interstellar gas and dust. And after billions of years, there were formed from these masses many solar systems, and in one, a planet, Earth. Verse 2, now this planet was without form and covered with waters. And God said, let the process of orogenesis work in the earth. And after sufficient time had elapsed, and the waters were gathered together, dry land appeared. And it was so. And so God called the dry land Earth, and the gathering together of the waters he called the seas. And God saw that they were good. And so God said, let the elements and the waters come together in chance formations, in a chain of highly improbable chances brought together a true protoplasm. And so God called the protoplasm life. And God said to the living protoplasm, keep making more protoplasm. Form yourself into cells of different kinds, and even better, and make more complex groupings so you can evolve into many kinds of water creatures. And let some of the fish bring forth wings. And after millions of years, God saw that it was good. And so God blessed them, saying, be fruitful, multiply, fill the waters and the seas, and let the fowl multiply in the earth. And so God also said, let some of the fish begin to crawl up upon the shores of the earth, and let every creature bring forth some other kind of creature, some cattle, some creeping things, and some of them beasts of the earth, each after some other kind. And it was so. And when the living creatures could not evolve into all the kinds God wanted, then God made some more creatures from time to time. And these creatures also made other kinds of creatures upon the earth, and God saw that it was good. Now, some ancient manuscripts leave that verse out. And God said to the primate kind, stand upright and start using tools. This will develop your brain, and you can have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over the cattle and over the earth and over other creeping things that creep on the earth. And after many countless generations, the upright primate could do all the things God told him to do. And so God called him man. And man was made in the image of God. Now don't laugh at that. NAV Press just published a book that says that. that that's how it happened. This is not, we're not talking about the liberals. We're talking about us accommodating current cultural unbelief. And God blessed man and said, be fruitful and subdue the earth. I have given you everything in it. And God saw that everything he had made, and behold, it was good, and millions and billions of years had passed. Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. And after God ended his work which he had made, God rested on one day from all his works which he had made. And God blessed that one day, and he sanctified it, because that in it he had rested from all his work which God had created and made. Therefore, remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. Many billions of years shalt thou labor and do all thy work, but on the seventh day it's the Sabbath of the Lord, and thou shalt not do any work. For in millions and billions of years the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that in them is. He rested one day, and therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. And I ask you, can we really take that liberty with the Word of God? Can we really say that what God said needs to be updated, corrected, amended, accommodated? If we can change Genesis 1 and 2 to take the scientific, moral, cultural drift away from God that is current in a godless society, then there's no other book of the Bible that's safe. Because the same people that attack Genesis 1 don't like the rest of the Bible because they want to make room for homosexuality. They want to make room for liberated living. They want to make room for killing the old and the young. Because if they let loose here at the mooring, then there's nothing at the other end to hold them down. In the book of Genesis, we found last week that the foundation for all doctrines of our belief of God and our understanding and introduction to Him, the inspiration of the Bible, because the Creator in Genesis wrote the Scriptures, the deity of Christ, the Creator in Genesis is the one who reveals God to us. The final judgment, the Creator in Genesis is the one we will someday face to enter heaven or hell. Salvation, the Creator in Genesis is the only one who died in our place. The trustworthiness of Christ, the Creator in Genesis is the one who was there. He was the Creator. In fact, the whole message of the Bible comes back that the Creator in Genesis is the only one that could send us a book like this. And he's told us what he wants us to know. And all attempts to compromise the Scriptures should be resisted. There are some popular views, even among Christians. And I say this, that there are godly Christians. I've read their books this week, and I have no doubt about their godliness. I just have a doubt about whether they know what they're doing. And they are brilliant, far more knowledgeable than I'll ever be. But yet, they don't have the simple faith to believe what God says. They've got to do something else because they're not comfortable with people that have satellites and geologic tables rather than being comfortable with the one who said, I made everything from nothing to show my glory. One view, of course, is just plain old evolution, the satanic religion of the fall. It's the religion of Cain. It's the religion of Babel. It's the religion of idolatry and paganism and humanism. Even the Darwinism of evolution has been proven in a legal setting to be devoid of scientific support. If you've read the famous Berkeley Christian professor, Dr. Philip Johnson, his book, Darwinism on Trial, and I quote him, he says, at every step, by the way, he is an analyst of legal arguments, and he goes in and studies trials, and it shows where they made mistakes and faulty logic and poor use of legal methods. And this is what his conclusion was after he spent several years analyzing evolutionary Darwinism. He says, at every step I found what was a failure of the evidence to be in accord with the theory. The fossil record is something that Darwinists must explain away, because the Earth and its fossil record shows a sudden appearance of organisms that exhibit no trace of step-by-step development from earlier forms. And once an organism exists on this planet, it remains fundamentally unchanged. That's what the fossil record shows. Do you know that? Did you know that? Do you know what all the scientists say? They call it the Cambrian explosion. And what they say is in the Cambrian age, billions of years ago, all of a sudden it all showed up. We don't know how, but we're sure God didn't do it. But it all showed up. Well, then Christians like the gap theory. You know, they put it between Genesis 1, God created the heavens and the earth, and then verse 2, it was void, and they put billions of years between there. Now, God doesn't put, but they put billions of years between there. and they destroy the concept in the Bible of Adam's original sin. Romans 5:12 says, just as through one man, sin entered into the world, and death entered into the world through sin. Romans 5:12. But the gap theory, which Custance and Pember and the Scofield Bible and a lot of other people purport, attacks other doctrines. Why? Because it puts Adam at the head of a creation that sits atop a multi-billion-year-old graveyard. When Adam, in verse 2 onward, comes on the scene, according to the gap theory, he was living on top of hundreds of feet of death and fossilized carnage. Adam would have been created by God on top of a monument already made of sin and death and destruction before he even showed up. And this would be incongruous to the scriptures, which said that death and destruction didn't start until Adam fell. And then there's the age-day theory. That destroys the very reliability of the text. It's repeatedly stated and believed by the scripture writers that the account of Genesis 1 is true. In fact, as I told you, if you want to look at Exodus chapter 20 with me for just a second, this is the only time we know of that God actually wrote part of the Bible. Now, he inspired all of it. All of it is the Word of God. But God said, Moses, bring up some tablets of stone. I'm going to write on them. And I'm going to write down something. And God wrote onto stone and inscribed stone. I mean, if there's any part of the Word of God, I mean, the Jews worshiped those things. That's why they had to get rid of them. But look at verse 8. Of Exodus 20. This was written by the very hand of God in Hebrew on stone. Amazing. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Six, that's a number, an ordinal, okay? 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord. In it you shall do no work, nor your son, nor your daughter, your male servant, nor your female servant, nor your cattle, nor your stranger which is in your gates. For in, and there's a number again, 6 days... the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested the seventh. There's another number. Let me tell you something. The word day is used 2,291 times in the Old Testament. And every single time it has a number attached to it, it's 24 hours long. Every single time. 2,291 times. What does it say right here? What did God write in the language that people would understand? For as in 6 days, what's a day? We'll go back to Genesis 1 for just a second. I want to show you. Lest there be any doubt, lest you, wonder if, if this is not such a big deal. Look at Genesis 1, and I want to show you what God repeats 6 times. Verse 4 of Genesis 1, and the evening and the morning. Now, I'm going to give you an astrophysical demonstration, okay? I'm the earth. It's morning. It's evening. It's morning. What did I just do? I revolved. Okay? I just turned. I did a revolution like that. That's a solar day is when the planet turns around. The evening and the morning. Verse 4. Now, or verse 5. Now look at verse 8. And God called the firmament heaven, and the evening and the morning were the second day. What do you think he meant? What do you think Moses thought? What do you think all the prophets thought? What do you think Jesus thought that meant? What do you think an evening and a morning means? I mean, it's amazing. Whenever the word day is in plural forms, 845 times, it always means a literal day. Whenever it's modified by a number, as I've already said, it always means a literal day. When it's modified by evening and morning, 38 times outside of Genesis 1, it always means a literal day. The context of Genesis 1 is a tight chronology. God says, I'm ticking off what happened. And that's what happened. So, proper interpretation of Genesis 1, if you don't have a bias called accommodation because you're ashamed that Christianity is unscientific, and we saw 3 weeks ago it's more scientific than science, if you don't come in with a bias, if you come in as a child, with childlike, simple faith, and you just read this book, the only thing you can take from Genesis 1:1 through Genesis 2, is that in 6 solar revolution days, God made everything. And that's what the Bible says. And in Genesis 2, it says that God made man and woman from dust. And he made them just like that. I mean, he didn't make humanoids that were hacking each other with stone axes and were all over buried under the ground that we're digging up. And those things didn't have a soul until he made the first one with a soul, which is Hugh Ross's deal that he just presented on Focus on the Family the other day. No, that isn't what happened. God said the first humans were named Adam, and from Adam God made Eve. And you know what? If you want to see when that happened, look at Mark chapter 10, because Jesus comments on that. You know, he commented on the chronology of creation. I mean, Jesus, our Savior, the Creator himself, says in Mark chapter 10, it says, but in the beginning, verse 6, of creation, at the beginning, he said, I was there. I'm the Creator. I did it all. You want to know where man came from? Did he come around 100 million years or 200 or 4.6 billion years later or 16 billion? When did he come about? Verse 6 of Mark, in the Gospels, in the New Testament, with no figurative language and allegorical, you know, mythological, just what Jesus said. But from the beginning, right at the start, God made them male and female. Jesus affirmed Genesis 1 and 2, the chronology, the timing, the duration, the order of events, and the exact reality that he made with his hands out of the dust and formed a human. And he literally breathed into him the breath of life. Jesus said, I did it. I made him. They didn't evolve. They didn't come from primates, humanoids, or anybody else. He said, I made them all. Well, what's the first thing we should do? Number one, if you are a note taker on the back, and I forgot to tell you to take your notes. But number one, if you're taking notes, you should listen to your Creator. Don't listen to the world. Listen to your Creator. Your Creator and my Creator says this. He says, in 6 literal days I made the heavens and the earth. In 6 days you should labor and rest the seventh, he said in Exodus 20. He says that I am the one that made man from nothing, and I made him at the beginning of creation. And he said, you should listen to me, because I was there. Now I want you to know, that's just the simple gospel truth that the Bible presents. Does it mean that people that believe something else are damned and lost? No. But it means they're sure missing part of their worship of God. You know, if I have to believe that God needed help saving me, then he didn't really save me. If I think God needed help forgiving me and I have to have some priest or some liturgical system, then I don't really trust his forgiveness. And if I think God needs help making the universe, I don't trust his omnipotent power. And I can't fully worship him as the creator of the heavens, and the earth, and the seas, and the springs, and of us humans. Number one, listen to your Creator. Number two, look at Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 10. The second thing we need to do this morning as we come to the Lord's table is not just listen to our Creator, and just listen to what he said, and just take him for his word, and take him at his word. But Hebrews 1:10 says this, we should trust our Creator. It says, in you, Lord, Hebrews 1:10, in the beginning laid the foundations of the earth, and the heavens, every bit of them, are the work of your hands. And then Hebrews chapter 11 continues the thought in verse 3. Hebrews 11, verse 3. By faith, and only by faith, we understand that the worlds, that's all that's out there beyond us, were framed. They were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen, Hebrews 11 says, were not made of things which are visible. They were not reformed from Big Bang remnants over billions of years. They were made from nothing. They were not made from things which were visible. God didn't use existing matter to make the universe. He made it all from nothing. That's what he says. He says, the things which are seen were not made of things which are visible. Verse 6 of Hebrews 11, but without faith, it is impossible to please him, for he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those that diligently seek him. Number one, listen to our Creator. Number two, trust your Creator. Trust him. If he said, I made everything from nothing, if he says, I framed it all, if he said that I made man and woman at the beginning of creation, if he says, and wrote it down in stone, that in six literal 24-hour days I made the heavens and the earth, just believe him. I mean, just, you can walk out of here just kind of excited. I mean, you can just believe this book. You don't have to go in and say, well, yeah, I know this. Well, okay, maybe you're right. And what are they going to find tomorrow, you know? Are they going to find out that in the genetic map that there really are genes that make people alcoholics and pornographers and homosexuals? Are they going to find that? And then it's not a sin? See, you see where this leads? As soon as you bow at the shrine of cultural science, you can't trust and listen to God. You have to filter it. You have to put the Bible here, and you got to put the Scientific American and Science Magazine and Discover and, you know, Carl Sagan, everybody else between you and God. And he says, no, just listen to me and trust me. But here's the last thing this morning, and I want you to follow along with me if you can keep up. I'm going to read 50 verses before we have communion. This might be one of the best communion services we ever had. I'll note the references. I want you, number one, we should listen to our Creator. Number two, we should trust him. But at this communion, we should marvel. Marvel. We should be in wonder and awe at what he did. And I want to read to you what God did. I'm going to read 50 verses, starting in Nehemiah 9 and verse 6, that talk about our marvelous, wonderful, indescribable Creator. And if you want to jot them down, you can write them down in the back of your notes. But I want to talk about who we're worshiping at the Lord's table. Nehemiah 9, 6, you alone are the Lord. You made heaven, the heaven of heavens, with all their hosts, the earth and everything on it, the seas and everything that's in them, and you preserve them, and the host of heaven worship you. Job 12, 7 through 9. But now ask the beasts, and they'll teach you. Ask the birds of the air, they'll tell you. Speak to the earth, it will teach you. Talk to the fish of the sea, they'll explain it. Who among these does not know that the hand of the Lord has made it all? Did you know there are no theistic evolutionary fish? And there are no whales going around saying, I used to be, you know, something else, but I'm a whale today. They know their Creator. There are no birds that think they were a fish at one time. They know. All creation knows their Creator, except this kind. We're too smart. Psalm 19:1, the heavens are shouting the glory of God. The firmament is bubbling forth his handiwork. Psalm 91:2, you have been our dwelling place before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you formed the earth and the world. From everlasting to everlasting, you are God. God is eternal. Matters not. God existed before any matter existed, and he did not use pre-existing matter, and he didn't need any help. Psalm 100 and verse 3, know that the Lord, he is God. It is he who has made us. We didn't make ourselves. We are his people, the sheep of his pasture. Psalm 104, that is a psalm of creation. Bless the Lord, O my soul. O Lord, my God, you're very great. You are clothed with honor and majesty. You cover yourself with light as with a garment. By the way, God made light before he made the sun. Do you know why it's so important to not follow the age-day theory? The age-day theory puts sun first. And God says, I don't want the sun first, because throughout all human history, people have worshipped the sun as the life giver. He said, did you know I made life before there was a sun? Because I'm the light. And God created light, and he put light on this planet. And you know, there's a day coming when there'll be no sun or stars or moon, because God will be the light. The order of creation does matter to God. And he said, you have clothed yourself with light. But listen, you have stretched out the heavens like a curtain. In 1929, Edwin Hubble discovered that. Isn't that amazing? It's one of the most astounding discoveries in scientific history. It's called the Hubble factor, the Hubble constant. And he found out when he looked with his big Hubble telescope out there, he saw, and he looked closer and he said, they're moving away faster than, they're moving away from us faster than they could comprehend. He said, the universe is just going away from us. Do you know what God said in Psalm 104? He said, I stretched out the heavens like a curtain. He said, I spread it out. It's the word for unrolling. When someone does their tent, they take it and they go like that, roll it out. And he says, I rolled out the universe so that when God created on day 4 the sun and the moon and stars, and when Adam on day six, looked up in the sky for the first time. And he looked out there in those stars. One of them he saw was called the Andromeda Galaxy. It's the only galaxy visible with the human unaided eye. And that galaxy is 2 million light years away. That's 10 octillion miles. And he saw it the first day that he had eyes. What does that mean? It means that when God spun it off into space, its light trailed back the whole way until wherever he threw it to, 2 million light years away. And so that at that instant, all the light of all the stars that was possible to be seen from the earth could be seen, because God says in Psalm 104, I stretched out the heavens like a curtain. I laid the beams of the upper chamber, and I have made my angels spirits and ministers of flame. I laid the foundations of the earth so it would not be moved forever. Verse 24, O Lord, how manifold are your works. In wisdom you have made them all. The earth is full of your possessions. Verse 31, may the glory of the Lord endure forever. May the Lord rejoice in his works. He looks on the earth, it trembles. He touches the hills, they smoke. I will sing to the Lord as long as I live. I will sing praise to my God while I have my being. My meditation may be sweet to him. I will be glad in the Lord. Psalm 121, 2, my help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. Psalm 124, 8, our help is in the name of the Lord who made heaven and earth. Psalm 134, 3, the Lord made heaven and earth. Bless you from Zion. Psalm 135, 5 through 7, for I know the Lord is great. Our Lord is above all gods. Whatever the Lord pleases, he does. In heaven and in earth, the seas and the deep places, he causes vapors to ascend from the ends of the earth. He makes lightning for the rain. He brings the wind out of his treasuries. He's in charge. He made this place. Psalm 136, 3 through 9. Oh, give thanks to the Lord of lords. His mercy endures forever. To him alone who does great wonders, for his mercy endures forever. To him by wisdom made the heavens, for his mercy endures forever. To him who laid out the earth above the waters, for his mercy endures forever. To him who made great lights, for his mercy endures forever. The sun to rule by day, his mercy endures forever. The moon and stars to rule by night, his mercy endures forever. You notice that the psalmist believed the literal words of Genesis 1. Psalm 147, 4, he counts the number of the stars. He calls them each by name. Great is our Lord, mighty in power. His understanding is infinite. There are a trillion galaxies with 100 billion stars in each one. And he knows every one of them individually by name. That's why we should marvel at him. He covers the heavens with clouds. He prepares rain for the earth. He makes the grass to grow in the mountains. He gives snow like wool. He scatters frost like ashes. He casts out hail like morsels. Who can stand before his cold? He sends out his word and melts them. He causes the wind to blow and the waters to flow. Psalm 148, 1 through 6, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord from the heavens. Praise him in the heights. Praise him, his angels. Praise him, hosts. Praise him, sun, moon. Praise him, all you stars of light. Praise him, you heaven of heavens, you waters above the heavens. Let them praise the name of the Lord. For he commanded, and they were created. All of them. They didn't grow in gas clouds. He established them forever and ever. He made a decree which shall not pass away. Isaiah 44:24, thus says the Lord your Redeemer, who formed you from the womb. I am the Lord. I made all things. I rolled out the heavens alone. I spread abroad the earth by myself. Jeremiah 32:17, ah, Lord God, behold, you have made the heavens and the earth by your great power, by your outstretched arm, and there is nothing too hard for you. If God couldn't make it all by himself without any aids of orogenesis or interstellar gobbledygook, then he does not have the outstretched arms that nothing is too hard for him. That's why the heavens are declaring his power. They have to show omnipotence and sovereignty. Acts 14:15, the apostles were preaching and said, men, why are you doing these things? We also are men with the same nature as you and preach to you that you should turn from useless things to the living God. And this is how the apostles evangelized. Turn to the one who made heaven, the earth, the sea, and everything in them. A creator created. Complexity means that there's a creator. And he said he created it. Job 9:8, he alone spread out the heavens. Job 26:7, he hangs the earth on nothing. Psalms, and I could go on, but those were my 50. This morning at the Lord's table, listen to your creator. I want to listen to mine. Trust your creator. I want to trust mine. Worship and marvel at your creator. Ascribe to him the glory that's due his name. Don't give it to anyone else as we come before him. Let's bow in prayer. O Lord God, thou hast made the heavens and the earth by thine outstretched arm, and nothing is too difficult for you. We worship you in the name of the one who has revealed your very image to us, the exact representation of all that you are, Jesus Christ, in whose name we approach you now. Amen.